I'd like to share with you a kind of obscure Christmas song by an obscure songwriter you've probably never heard of. His name's Dustin Kensrue. This song came out when I was in college, during a time when it was interesting to, you know, get into obscure music. And ever since then, though, I've kept coming back to it because it's so different. It's so different from the sentimentality and just kind of dim haze of warm feelings where we sometimes lose our way and find ourselves kind of disoriented and wondering why does this really mean anything, all these things that we're doing, all these things that we're hearing, these things that we're experiencing during the holiday season. The song is intentionally very ironic, as those that obscure music during my college days used to be. It starts like this. This is war. This is war like you ain't seen. This winter's long, it's cold and mean. With hangdog hearts we stood condemned. But the tide turns now at Bethlehem. Jesus was born, it's true, to bring peace on earth, goodwill among those with whom God is pleased, yes, but we also have to remember that the birth of Jesus was indeed an act of war on God's part as well, an act of divine war against the devil, against sin and death, against all of the evil that we brought into the world ourselves through our sin, through our rebellion against God. Jesus was brought into the world to turn the tide of that great war of all history. You can see that theme borne out throughout the Christmas story in what it says about who Jesus was going to be, about what Jesus was going to do, and also about the call that that places then on the lives of the people that Jesus came to save. I'm going to think about each of those things in turn tonight. So, for example, when Mary was wondering, how is this going to be that I'm going to have any child at all, much less a son to sit on the throne of David? There hasn't been a king there for so many years, and I'm a virgin. And you remember what the angel said to Mary? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. That means that the incarnation was brought about by the power of the Most High breaking in supernaturally to our world, this infinite creator taking on the nature of a creature to live alongside his creatures, creatures who had rejected him, creatures who had ignored him, rebelled against him. And yet there he was now, right there among them. And we often remember that Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means that he is God with us. And we focus on the comfort and the intimacy of the incarnation, knowing that the Lord has come to be with his people. And those are indeed tidings of great comfort and great joy, that God is with you, that God is with us, that he has drawn near to us in grace instead of staying far off at a distance. But don't forget the other side of that coin, of who it is who is with us in the incarnation, that Emmanuel means that it is God who is with us, the Creator God, the Lord of the universe, the holy, holy, holy Judge, King. That's the one who is with us and who was with us in the manger in particular. And so the manger for us should not be stuck in this place in our hearts of just sort of heartwarming coziness where there's this just warm glow around it, and we like to admire it and think how sweet it is, this newborn baby. The manger should be for us a place of reverence and awe. This is a precious newborn baby being held in Mary's arms and laid in that humble place. But who is that child? Never forget that this is war of God against all the evil that plagues you and those that you love. This is war and born tonight, as that song goes on. The Word has flesh, the Lord of light, the Son of God, the low-born king. It's a great line. The low-born king whom demons fear, of whom angels sing. Or in the more, much more familiar words, Christ, by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Who is this, so weak and helpless, child of lowly Hebrew maid, rudely in a stable sheltered, coldly in a manger laid? Who is this? 'Tis the Lord of all creation, who this wondrous path has trod. He is God from everlasting end to everlasting God. Come in the fullness of time to turn the tide. So if Mary was wondering about the announcement that came to her, Joseph soon also was in a place of great wondering. My dear Mary, is thinking, she's suddenly pregnant. I don't understand what's happened. What should I do? And messenger of God comes to Joseph too, and he says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Why? Because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Lord saves. That's what that name means. For, why? For he will save. He will save his people from their sins. See, the angel told Mary who Jesus was going to be, the Son of God. And the angel told Joseph what Jesus was going to do. He was going to save his people from their sins. This was to be Jesus' mission. Not merely to set us an example. Some people think of Jesus' mission mainly as Jesus coming to show us a perfect human life, coming to show us God's compassion, coming to set us an example, to sympathize with us. And it's true, Jesus would do all of those things, but none of those were the heart, the key to Jesus' mission, the main point of his coming. Oh, Jesus was coming again to turn the tide, to save his people from their sins. Jesus' very name means this, as we were talking about. So he says of his own mission later when he's describing it to his disciples. He says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You think of that word lost. Now that describes each one of us in our lost condition. As the Bible says, we all, like sheep, have basically wandered off. We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, followed all of these trails away from the path of hope and truth and righteousness and life, the path of life, into all these side paths leading to death in every direction that we can think of. Our creativity is just limitless in ways that we can think of pursuing death instead of life. That's where we always go, left to ourselves. We've lived so selfishly. We've lived so arrogantly. We've done all kinds of things to offend against God, against the God who made us, the God who so richly deserves our love and our loyalty. And yet we've betrayed him, we have ignored him, we've dismissed him from our minds, we have tried to run away from him, and we have pursued very myopically our own pleasure, our own comfort, our own security. That very arrogant and selfish ignoring of God, that's what the Bible calls sin. The problem is that sin always leads to death. Every time, without exception, and it doesn't give us the things that we're longing for. It leaves us empty in the end. And all it really ends up doing when we follow that trail all the way is that it leads to just more and more guilt and shame filling our hearts, weighing down on our shoulders, and there's nothing that we can do to take those things away. When I was sinking down, though, sinking down, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. Who is this? A man of sorrows, walking sadly life's hard way. homeless, weary, sighing, weeping over sin and Satan's sway. Who is this? Behold him shedding, that hymn goes on, drops of blood upon the ground. Who is this despised, rejected, mocked, insulted, beaten, bound? Who is this that hangs there dying? While the cruel world scoffs and scorns, numbered with the malefactors, torn with nails and crowned with thorns. And what you have to understand is that is the same one who was laid in the manger, who was born, in fact, for that very purpose, so that he might endure that suffering and death on that cross in our place as our substitute, come to earth to taste our sadness. He whose glories knew no end, born his people to deliver, to raise us up out of our sin, out of our guilt, out of our shame, to take those burdens off of our shoulders as he carried them on his own in his life and especially on the cross, to raise us out of our misery and out of the death that we have woven for ourselves, forged the links of those chains with every step of our lives away from him. He wore it all on the cross, but then burst them apart in his great resurrection. And that is the one who was laid in the manger, and that was what he was destined to do. That is the mission that was latent in the manger. That is how the Son of God was going to turn the tide. That's the good news. There's one more angelic announcement I want us to consider, though, before we close, and that's the one that the shepherds heard. So the announcement that Mary received, told her who Jesus was going to be as the Son of God. Angel told Joseph what Jesus was going to do as the Savior. The message to the shepherds said some similar things, but it also implied something for them that we need to hear. It implied something that they needed to do in response to who Jesus was and what Jesus was going to do. They needed to come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sang. And they needed to come and adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. And so the history of Christmas for us is not a history that you can study as an impartial student, as kind of a neutral observer from a distance. It doesn't allow you that option. The manger is not simply a charming scene that you can sort of admire from the outside, like you would a snow globe, looking into it, seeing the flakes fall around and admiring the art. The incarnation of the Son of God does not leave you that choice of neutrality, of holding him and his saving work at arm's length in that way. The history of Christmas, what it does is it invites you in. It also confronts you, places a call upon your life that is an inescapable call. You must respond in one of two ways. And what it is calling you to do is to come and to receive this Christ who was laid in the manger as one that is your Savior, who is your Lord, your King, as you place yourself under him and receive all of the gifts that he gives freely through his life and his death for you. This one who not only was born, but also died and rose so that your sins could be forgiven. So you could receive a gift of everlasting life. And it is that same Christ, in fact. Don't just think of this as ancient history from 2,000 years ago, because it is that same Christ, that risen Christ now ascended into heaven, who is calling you now, in this present moment, in this very place, through his word, by the Holy Spirit he's given, calling you and telling you that unto you was born that day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Not just to them, not just to Mary or to Joseph or to the shepherds, unto you was born that Savior, so that you would say to yourself, I must come and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us together tonight in his word. I don't want any one of us to leave here tonight feeling that we have simply been bystanders looking on, and we have been neutral observers on the outside looking in at the birth and life and death of Jesus. The history of Jesus is inescapably personal, and it is a history. It is not a mere story. This is the one truly sent from God in time and space and history, but who is presently in this time and in this place, living and calling you today. And what he said then, he continues to say to all who are listening at this moment, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he's the only one who can deliver on that rest that he promises in a way no one else does. It's Christ who slept in that manger for you and who laid aside that outward glory for you to take on that very humbled humanity for your sake. That same Jesus is now calling you right now from heaven to turn from your sins and to give up your own selfishness and your own pride and your spirit of radical independence from God that refuses to submit to anyone, especially to him. And instead, he's calling you to surrender yourself and your life and your desires and your hopes and your fears as well and your guilt and the things that you're ashamed of, to submit them all to him, surrender them to him. As I said before, there are two ways you can respond to that call. And since the coming of Jesus, many, many people have refused to answer it at all. They've perished tragically in their sin. But listen to the promise of God's word, which we heard just a few moments ago, that to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, Jesus Christ gave and still gives to them the right, will give to you this right, even this night, to become a child of God, to have your sins forgiven and your guilt taken away, your shame lifted from your shoulders. Love, lesser known carol, it says, shall we still dread God's displeasure? Who to save freely gave his most cherished treasure. To redeem us, he hath given his own son from the throne of his might in heaven. For you to enjoy that gift, for you to enjoy that promise, you have to believe it, to receive it with an open hand, these precious gifts of God that he is holding out to you from his heavenly throne in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that war that God was waging, as that other song concludes, that war against sin and death, which holds the promise for us that the dark will take its final breath one day. The coming of Christ shakes the earth and confounds all plans, the mystery of God as man. So in closing, I just want to impress on you once again, don't leave here tonight standing around that mystery, looking in on it like a snow globe. Don't treat Christmas, don't treat the incarnation, don't treat Jesus with the nostalgia and sentimentality that most of the world brings to this holiday that we're about to celebrate together. Don't do that. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came to save, and he calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting hall through the promises that he's held out to you. He hath opened heaven's door, and we are blessed forevermore if we are trusting in him. If you are trusting in him tonight, that is the hope that Christmas holds for you. Christ was born for this. But will you? Will you give heed to what he says? Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for sending your Son so that through him the world might be saved. We look forward tonight also to his second coming, recognizing that he will come again as the King and the Conqueror. And Lord, we pray that all of those gathered here tonight might be numbered among those who would be able to greet that day with great joy as a day of salvation and not a day of judgment for them, because they've been covered by the blood of Jesus and are hoping in his resurrection life. Lord, we ask that you would please bless our Christmas celebrations and the night and day to come. But Lord, rescue us from our own hard-heartedness that would seek to shut out the spiritual realities that are represented in this season. Instead, prick our hearts with them and open our ears and our hearts afresh to the glories of the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. And may we behold him tonight and always in your Word with faith that comes from you. We pray all of this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.